Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Bread of Life, Faith and Works Community Church Lecture Series, hosted by Pastor David Allman. God bless you all. We're on our one Friday, first Friday of the month, lecture series, a week late because of other circumstances, but praise God, we are here today. We are going to get into the Word right away, so let's start a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to be in your presence today. What it is your beautiful creation exemplifies you, Lord God. In all that you are sovereign, and your ways are continually before us. We thank you, Lord God, that you're moving in our midst. So we ask you, Lord God, that you would forgive each one of us of our sins through the name of Jesus and wash us through the precious blood of Jesus. By the authority that's been given to us in the name of Jesus, we bind every unclean spirit in every part of the kingdom of darkness from interfering with this time. Get under our feet and remain there and be gone in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we call upon you in the greatness of who you are, and we ask you to teach us the wisdom and the knowledge of the Father and guide us into all spiritual truth that we will be able to apply it into our lives and walk it out in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Yesterday in our regular lecture series, our weekly regular lecture series, we finished with the book of Mishlei, chapter 11, and verse 18. Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 18. Today we are picking up in verse 19 of chapter 11, and we are still continuing to read the English translation from the Hebrew. It follows closely with the King James, but uses different words at times to be able to comprehend the Hebrew words better than what they knew in the time of the 1600s when the book of King or the Bible, the King James Version, was written. Verse 19 reads, Sincere charity brings life, but one who pursues evil is consigned to his death. Charity, in the King James Version, is generally translated to be the word love. It's generally the Greek word agape, or unconditional love. Here, in the Hebrew, charity is really what it means. It's to be charitable to those who are more worse off than you are. Sincere charity brings life. Why does charity bring life? It is because that you are not hanging on to something of yours, whether it's material or financial, and you're moving to bless someone who is less fortunate than you are. In today's society, statistically, the ones who are the greatest givers are the ones who really don't have a lot. They are statistically the greatest givers. When in comparison to the rich, some of the rich are good philanthropists, but they're not as good as those of the less fortunate. We find that in charity, the giving to others, those who are less fortunate know what it means to be blessed as well as to bless others. Those that are more in wealth and want to hang on to their wealth because they're afraid of losing their wealth. And that's really where one who pursues evil is basically consigned to their death, because evil is always present with those who try to hoard their money or hoard their material wealth in whatever amount that you have. There are some that are less fortunate that are hoarders, for they're afraid of losing. But in other parts of the scripture, it is found that the more that you hoard things, the more that you're reluctant to be one of charity, a giver, you eventually lose all that you had. It never is something that is not fleeting. Wealth is fleeting. It's here one minute and gone the next. Our commentary, we're going to look at Rabbi Metzudos. He explains that sincere charity is given for its own sake, that is, without any ulterior motive. Such charity earns life. However, if one uses charity to pursue evil, that is, to fool others into thinking that he is righteous, such deeds will not only be considered meritorious, but will be regarded as false. I find this commentary by Rabbi Metzudos very interesting. For there are valid ministries who have valid orphanages in third world countries that at times need external financial help. But then there are those who do not have orphanages, act like they do, and prey on the charity of the saints of God to gain money, financial wealth, to benefit their own life. We find that these people, we call them scammers. They're scamming the saints to make themselves wealthy. In the end, their wickedness is regarded as false and leads ultimately to their death. We shall look at Rabbi Yonah for our other quote on this verse. Rabbi Yonah renders this verse, just as charity definitely brings life, so will one who pursues evil be pursued by that very evil unto death. Pursuing evil refers to the one who constantly seeks opportunity to harm others. Again, we can take a look at what is happening today in the world. Those that are pursuing evil to harm others, they desire to take away the wealth that God has given you to bless others. So they prey upon God's people, scam you out of their money, out of your money, so that they can become rich. They'll post on Facebook all these children's faces. But do they really have an orphanage? No. Then when the ones who truly do have orphanages and their ministries are valid, they suffer because of those who scam. But God sees that suffering and is able to reveal to his people those who are valid. This is where God's knowledge and wisdom and discernment through the Spirit is in operation. Not only do we must look at foreign countries, but we must look at our own country here in the USA. There are charities that are false fronts to gain financial aspects from other people in order to get that money sent overseas to the terrorists. Or there is financial charities looking for people's money that are fronts to make a person rich right here in the U.S. There have been cases, literally in these last few months, in the news of charities that were not charities, they were fronts to gain money from others. There's one that's very, very notable, which I will not reveal, that I've seen in the news myself. But if one was to search, the notable one would be able to very readily be seen. Let's move on to verse 20. Knowing full well that true charity from the very heart of one who wants to give and be a blessing brings life, while the other with evil intent pursuing evil brings death. Verse 20. The perverse of heart are an abomination to Hashem, but his desire is for those whose way is wholehearted. Here we see the word Hashem again. Hashem is the Hebrew word that is used when they're using the most sacred name of God, which the translators for the King James Version use the word Yehovah. Don't pronounce the J as a J. It's pronounced more with an H, Yehovah. H or Y, depending upon the word itself. We also know the word as Yahweh. The perverse of heart are an abomination to Hashem. This is a person whose heart is extremely immoral. The perverse can mean a multitude of different types of sins. It can mean one who is filled with hatred and murder in their heart. One who is filled with being sexually immoral. One who has resentment and bitterness and anger toward others. One who is mean in their spirit, a mean spirit. These are different types of perverse hearts. Their heart is intent to do evil at all times. Now, while on the other hand, the one whose desire God is seeking, but his desire, God's desire, is for those whose way is wholehearted. This is a heart that desires to do the will of God. It's a willing heart. Like Abraham, King David, and many others that we could name throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament, they had a willing heart. Their heart had the right motives. They were wholehearted because their intent and their motives was to be pleasing to God and to worship God. Let's look at the commentary. We're going to quote Rabbi Metzudos, which he refers to the first half of the verse. The perverse of heart are an abomination to Hashem. He says this refers to someone who is outwardly righteous, but whose thoughts are perverse. Now that follows right in line with what Jesus said. Jesus said that it's not what comes out of the man or the woman and goes into the draught, because what goes into a man goes into the belly and then goes out. It is what comes out of the mouth, which is the very thoughts and intents of the heart, that defile a person or makes one perverse, because within their thoughts, in their mind, with the intents of their heart, they are perverse or wicked continually. So Rabbi Metzudos actually gets in touch with what Jesus says directly from the law, the Torah. Our next quote comes from Rabbi Yonah. He explains that those with bad character traits are an abomination to God, while the wholehearted are those who have perfect character traits, whether naturally or by subordinating their traits to the dictates of their intellect. Since God desires such people, a person must exert himself or herself to remove his or her and thereby become desirable to God. Now, Rabbi Yonah was not a Christian. He didn't follow the teachings of Jesus. And we find that if we follow the teachings of Jesus and get into the epistles within the New Testament, we will find that the only way to remove faulty traits, faulty character traits, is by way of crucifying the flesh, getting those things under the blood of Jesus. And it is only by the grace of God, which gives us the power to do it, as we begin to allow the Holy Spirit to work this refining fire within us. And part of that refining fire is the very Word of God Himself, Jesus, burning deeply within us to remove those things out of our life. Some things, when we receive the salvation of God in Jesus alone, are removed immediately. Other things we have to work out and crucify. In our flesh, excuse me. One of the aspects that we must learn to live with is that our sinful nature continually wants to rise up and give us problems. So we must learn to crucify or put to death these character traits or faulty traits that are not desirable to God, and allow the desirable traits to rise up. The character traits that we want to emulate as a disciple of Christ are found in the chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 of the book of Galatians. They are the fruit of the Spirit. I call them the nine dynamic aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. look it up for yourself and research it. Those are the character traits that God desires for us to exemplify in our lives. Let's move on to verse 21. Like a golden ring in the snout of a pig, so is a beautiful woman whose good sense has departed. It took me a while to understand why the Holy Spirit gave King Solomon this particular proverb. It just didn't quite grasp an understanding early in my walk. But the more that I walked with the Lord, the more I learned about the meaning of this verse. The snout of a pig, if you took a beautiful gold ring that is extremely valuable, valuable to the tune of thousands and thousands of dollars, and you put it in the snout of a pig as a nose ring, it will virtually become worthless. Because the snout of the pig is what is used to turn up the ground. They're always digging in the ground with their snout. Eventually, the gold will wear down to absolutely nothing and eventually becomes absolutely worthless. It says here, so is a beautiful woman whose good sense. I find that young women, let's go back and see the progression here. A young girl suddenly becomes of age 13, 14, 15 years old. Some, because of today's society, 10, 11, 12 years old. And you wonder why their parents are allowing them to dress sexually provocative. When they become a young woman of 18, 19, 20 years old, they dress so sexually provocative, and they're very beautiful young girls, young women, very beautiful young women, but they have become steeped into the culture that involves pornography, sexual immorality. They have lost all good sense. There are some that have lost good sense because they're involved in all kinds of evil and wickedness, and they become women who end up in prison or in the grave. Just this last week here, in the news, two teenage girls in the country of England, they are so perverse and have lost good sense, has totally departed from them. They found this woman of 30-something years old, and they literally beat her to death. She was found on a street that is notorious for alcoholics, drug addicts, etc. These two young teenagers, girls, went out looking, and then they turn around and beat this woman to death. They're both now sitting in the jail, charged with murder. There are many ways that young, beautiful women can lose good sense and has departed from them. Let's go to the commentary here. We will begin with Rabbi Rashi. Punishment will come from God's hand, to the hand of the sinner, and he will not be cleansed from the evil he perpetrated. The ring in the snout of the pig I read 20, verse 22 with the snout. Well, let's finish verse 22. I apologize for that. And we'll go back to verse 21. Therefore, we want to look at Rabbi Metzudos for our first quote. If a nose ring were to be put on a pig, not only would the pig not be beautified, but it would besmirch the ornament in filth. The same is true of a woman who has beauty but is devoid of reason and wisdom. She will use her beauty for sin. This verse also speaks metaphorically of someone who is blessed with wisdom, but rather than applying it to the Torah, uses it to deceive people and for other sinful actions. Rabbi Malbim, an adornment adds beauty only to something inherently beautiful. Otherwise, the adornment itself is debased. So too, physical beauty does not embellish a woman who is ugly in her, that is, her character traits and mannerisms, which reveal the inner qualities of her soul. If her speech and actions reveal a debased character, not only will her external beauty be of no value, but her bad nature will sully her physical beauty. The same is true of one who has acquired intellectual beauty, but whose character traits and actions are corrupt. God's Torah knowledge is debased, as the Talmud states, one who studies Torah but is dishonest in business and does not speak nicely with others causes people to decry those who have taught him or her Torah. So when we're looking at a beautiful woman and losing their good sense, or the pig with the ring, in all essence signifies a debased character. A debased character. Now, in a debased character, you'll find the worst of the worst. But how does one get there? It is through gradual sinning from an early age into adulthood. Our most notorious serial killers didn't become debased from a very early age. They became debased as time went on. One of the most notorious serial killers, Jeffrey Dahmer, experimented with things as a young boy into his teen years. Finally, as an adult, he began murdering and cannibalism. One does not become debased overnight, so to speak. It is over a period of time. For one thing will lead to another, lead to another. Let's go back to verse 21, since I skipped that verse. From hand to hand, evil will not be exonerated, but the offspring of the righteous will escape. Evil people will never be exonerated unless they repent of their sin and receive Jesus as their salvation. That's the only exoneration. No matter what an evil person does, we have many in our prisons who have repented of their evil sins but are still not exonerated by the law. They still have the consequences of their sins. They must fulfill the consequences of their sins. The only exoneration is through the blood of Jesus. But the offspring of the righteous will escape. The offspring of the righteous who follow the righteousness tend to deepen that righteousness. But I've said before, our righteousness is as filthy rags. The only righteousness that we truly can walk in is the righteousness of Jesus, which is imparted unto us. So let's go back to our quote from Rabbi Rashi. Punishment will come from God's hand to the hand of the sinner, and he will not be cleansed from the evil he perpetrated. We must understand that when Rabbi Rashi is looking at here is one who has an unrepentant heart, refuses to repent. There is no remedy for anyone who refuses to repent of their wickedness. Now, we want to look at a particular type of writings from the ancient Jewish Torah scholars called the Midrash. Now, the Midrashic interpretations, based on the term hand-to-hand, point one. Someone who does a good deed in this world and expects to be rewarded immediately, hand-to-hand, denotes immediacy, will not be cleansed. He is wicked, for he does not leave any merits for his children. Had our forefathers requested reward in this world, would any merit be left for their descendants? We must realize a point one here. Judaism is a system of works. How did the Judaism become a system of works? When the first temple, Solomon's temple, was destroyed by the Babylonians, as they were in the Babylonian captivity, and they built synagogues, there was no way for a person to be atoned for their sins because there was no temple. The Day of Atonement, which is in September every year, was the time that they would bring the sacrifice for the sins of the nations as the nation of Israel, as well as the individuals. Without the temple, there could be no sacrifice. So a system of works was developed, and by the time that Jesus came on the scene, this system of works was very well developed, and that's why he continually called him, "You hypocrites, you dead man's bones," because they were so outward with the system of works that their heart was not changed. So they looked at, if you did all these things, which would then, for each thing that you did, would bring a merit, and those merits accumulated could be handed down from generation to generation. A system of works. But can we derive something out of this in Christ? Yes. If we do things with the wrong intentions and the wrong motives, we send the wrong messages to our children, they will in turn follow that and even make it worse and become more religious than we are, or go the opposite direction, religious. So we must be careful the messages that we are sending to our children as we live for Jesus. Point number two, from the Midrash, teaches that if someone steals with one hand and gives charity with the other, he or she will not be cleansed from evil in the hereafter. One of the aspects we're looking at here is you cannot be on one side of the fence and on the other side of the fence at the same time. You can't be a fence walker. One who does evil will be evil. One who does good will be good. You cannot, on one hand, do one thing and on the other hand, do the other thing and not end up in serious trouble. Jesus said to the people of God in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, that those type of people who on one hand are doing good, but on the other hand are workers of iniquity and lawlessness, Jesus said, "Depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness, you workers of iniquity." So we must be careful of what we're doing. We can't do evil on the one hand and then do charity on the other hand. And our final point of verse 21 comes from Rabbi Vilna Gaon, the progeny of the righteous are protected from doing evil and from suffering misfortune. Following the Talmud dictum that a righteous person for whom things are good is a righteous person, the son of a righteous person for whom things are bad is a righteous person, the son of a wicked person. Then he goes on and says, even though a righteous person may not have sufficient merits of his own to save him from distress, our verse teaches that the offspring of the righteous will escape harm. He will be saved through the merit of four generations of righteousness. Here we get into that system of works again. System of works. But is he wrong in what he is perceiving here? I would like to say, let's take a great example. This particular man and this particular woman, back in the 1800s, in the great revival that one of the great revivalists, Charles Finney, in the Northeast, got saved, got married, then the husband became a pastor. They trained their children in the Word of God, the Torah. Their children became pastors. Their great grandchildren became pastors. On down the line, here we have a generation upon generation upon generation of pastors on down the line. So, is it possible that we could have four generations, five, six generations where there is righteousness? Yes. Yes, it's possible. Is this something that is very common? No. Statistically, the parents got saved and are on fire for God, the children dropped that by 50%. Their children dropped that by 50%. Their children dropped that by 50%. That is a lot of hardcore statistics. And that comes from the, I believe, the Barna Research Group that I had read a few years ago, that statistically each generation begins to downgrade their faith and their stance in Jesus Christ. So let's move on to verse 23. We still have plenty of time yet. The yearning of the righteous is only for good. The hope of the wicked is wrath. The yearning of the righteous. There are many who are walking with Jesus. They yearn for the good to come into their homes, their communities, their country. The hope of the wicked is wrath is a pretty good statement. Now, I'm going to make a political statement. Whether you would like to accept it or not, I find that both Hillary Clinton and Bernie Sanders, who are in total absolute agreement with one another on a particular item, the hope of the wicked is wrath. Very much so. In this last week here, they made a particular statement that the unborn child in the mother's womb has no human rights, no constitutional or human rights. They are not humans. And I'm going, what? They're not humans? They both agree in this matter. They believe and they want to have abortion to the extreme because they both believe that the baby growing in the mother's womb is not a human till after birth. But Hillary Clinton wants to go one step further. Upon birth, and they find that the child has some type of genetic disease, such as Down syndrome, she believes that the child should be exterminated immediately. I find that extremely appalling that she believes there are no human rights for that child. This is the way of the wicked. The hope of the wicked is that their wrath is imparted upon others. They desire to fill the earth with wrath, their wrath, because they desire to shed innocent blood. And that refers all the way back to chapter 1 in the book of Mishlei, the book of Proverbs, and you would have to go back numerous sessions to go back to what we discussed there about the shedding of innocent blood. Our commentary, we're going to look at Ibn Ezra. Of all desires, the righteous choose only to do good and forsake all other desires. The word in the Hebrew is a term that indicates exclusion. In this case, it excludes all other desires. The yearning, the Hebrew word for yearning, excludes all other desires. Now, that's a little interesting, that the desire of the righteous begins to exclude all other types of desires in such a way that the desire is only for good. In our next quote, and our final quote of the day, we will be looking at Rabbi Shaval Nachala. He says this verse warns a person not to get caught up in the pursuit of wealth. A person who pursues his desires will never be completely satisfied. As the sages state, a person does not leave the world with even half of his desires in hand. The limitation, the Hebrew word only, in our verse implies that the righteous seek to provide themselves only with the basic necessities for life. They do not try to amass a fortune, since the wicked desire more and more. They are never satisfied, so the desires cause them anger and frustration, and they can never enjoy life. To never enjoy life. I've known some pretty wicked people in my life, ones that I would never ever turn my back on. In some of my BC days, I came upon some very, very evil and wicked people in the drug world. You would never want to turn their back on them. They never could really enjoy life. Their anger and their frustrations with life, they always tried to get away from it by the partaking of drugs. Others, it might be sexuality. Others wrap themselves up in computer games. There is always something that they will, the wicked, desire more and more of, because they're never satisfied, because they can never truly enjoy life. For one, to truly enjoy life, one must submit themselves completely to Jesus. I'm learning that the more and the more that I submit myself to Jesus, the more and the more that I'm beginning to enjoy life itself. So I will agree with Rabbi Shaval Nachala's statement that the more that I become yearning for what is good, yearning for the way of righteousness, yearning for putting all my desires into that which is of the will of God in Jesus Christ for my life, the more that I'm able to enjoy life itself. That is where we will end today. Next Thursday at our regular weekly time, we will pick up with verse 24 in chapter 11 of the book of Mishle. If you have any questions, please go to my Facebook page, David C. Allman. Make sure you see the words in parentheses, Pastor David C. Allman, SR for senior. And when you post your questions, please tag me so that I will see your post amongst the hundreds of posts that I receive per day. Because I always see all my tags. That is something that is easily done, because I don't get that many tags in a day. So please tag me. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. May you continually move your word in our heart upon us and guide us to walk it out and live it out in our lives. May you continually have your way with us and help us through the grace of you, Lord God, to be walking in subjection and submission to your will and to your word. Have your way with our lives. Be glorified in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I pray that everyone would be blessed. Do not forget to assemble with the saints this Sunday and gather together to worship our Lord God and hear the preaching and teaching of his word. And may God be glorified within each one of you. Until our regular time next week, be blessed, everyone.